Grab a seat.
Morning.
Morning, Matt. So let's all grab a seat. That's good that everyone loves to see each other so much. I think that's nice. It's good that we're entering with joyful exuberance rather than stony silence. So that is very good. I'm glad you guys love seeing each other. I wanted to open us up again this morning with Psalm 95. We read this last week. But the passage we're going to be talking about today also comes back to Psalm 95. This psalm is quoted a lot in Hebrew, so I feel like it's a good one for us. This might be a good one if you are up to it to memorize. This psalm, the first half is a great call to worship, but the second half is a great call to repentance. And worship and repentance seem to be one and the same often. And I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but every Sunday when you come, if you haven't taken time to repent during the week, it's a great opportunity for us to lay things down at the cross and to let the Lord examine our hearts. So let's listen to Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great God above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And then we transition to this call to repentance. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Manasseh in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So may we not be like the Israelites who hardened their hearts as they came into God's presence, but rather may we enter God's presence with repentant hearts and soft hearts and hearts that recognize that he is God and we are not. So let's worship the Lord together with exuberant yet repentant hearts. So those two opposites that seem opposite, we can come with joyful repentance to the Lord our God. So let's come to the Lord.
Stand and worship. Took me a second.
Oh, it's a different one.
Blessing and honor.
146.
Glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne and worship. You will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne and worship. You will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. For none can compare to your matchless worth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. For none can compare to your matchless worth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne and worship. You'll be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days.
Shine.
much for how you provide for us. You're Jehovah Jireh, our provider, and we give back now with glad and sincere hearts, asking you to use this for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Travis, you could put up the offering slides. I want to dismiss the kids for Sunday school now, if you would go up to Sunday school. All right, and make sure you get signed in by a parent, so fifth grade and below. We have a couple birthdays this week. Katie, we got a birthday, girl. So on the 23rd, she's turning 29 once again, right? That is true. And Patrick Corey, I don't know if you know Patrick. They're newer to our midst, but Patrick has a birthday on the 29th. So if you feel like saying happy birthday to him, be sure to do that. And let's see here. Anniversary, Steve and Pam. We can't say that one. What day? What anniversary is it? What year? 51. I remember us celebrating the 50th not long ago. Wow, that's exciting. Congratulations, everybody. So, Women of Grace, you're going to have a hike this Saturday. It's been rescheduled a couple times, so hopefully the weather agrees with us, if I'm correct. Am I right on that? It's this Saturday? Okay. What time is that going to be? It's in the bulletin. Check out the bulletin. That's a good reason to look at the bulletin. All right, and Women of Grace are going to also, on October 31st, have prayer and Bible study, so check the bulletin out for that. Next Sunday is our Celebration Sunday. When we have a fifth Sunday, we do celebration and testimonies and prayer and all that, the whole service. So that also means a potluck afterwards. So check your bulletin out for what you will bring based on your name, your last name, for the potluck after the service next week. Men's retreat. We have a Harvest does an annual men's retreat that we help them host, and we are all invited. So, guys, be sure to sign up for the men's retreat. That's going to be Saturday, November 4th. Check the bulletin out there. I believe you can sign up and pay for that online. One thing that may not be in there, but Sagris had called me, and he wanted to come down Friday night beforehand with some guys to do worship around the fire and hang out some. So if you want to come and participate in that, you don't have to stay here overnight. A lot of them are going to throw mattresses down, but if you feel like doing that, great. But you can also just come out and enjoy that fellowship time with the guys. We have Wednesday Connect. Be sure to come out and check out that for various age groups. And then coming up November 4th, we're having a family game night. This is an outreach for us to invite people from the Reach Madison, different ministries to come and meet people. So that's an opportunity for us. And last but not least, I'm going to ask Kay to come up here and share about Operation Christmas Tree.
Good morning. Every year I get up at this time of the year and talk about the Samaritan's Purse. I'm going to add a little bit of something different this morning. Samaritan's Purse doesn't just send millions of shoeboxes to children all over the world. But, you know, they
stressed sigh, but a relaxed sigh. All right? Well, there's lots of things we might think of when we hear the word rest. You know, rest means many things to each of us. Perhaps it might mean restful sleep on her pillow, maybe a restful vacation, or peace and quiet. Those of you that have many kids, peace and quiet. I know the other day, my wife and I had everyone at school, and the house was just so quiet. It was quiet. So maybe it means quiet or contentment, or a life without anxiety or fear. So there's lots of things rest can mean. But whatever it means to us, it is something the human heart craves. We crave rest, especially when we lack it. Right? It's something we crave when we lack it. We long for that positive state of rest at various points in our lives and during the week. So what is interesting, though, is that our society is one of the most frenetic and hectic societies in the history of the world. And you might say, well, what are evidences of that? Well, there's more anxiety in our society than maybe has been measured in the past. Young people deal with this anxiety. Now, it's not that anxiety hasn't existed before this, but with all of our technological advances that should give us an immense amount of time to rest, we actually are more busy with other things maybe than rest than ever before. And so it's interesting that even though we have all these things that save us time, that are labor-saving devices, we're still not restful. You would think, okay, if we, you know, like, think about what it would involve to wash clothes before washing machines. That's hard work, right? Or having to, you know, grow your own food for your family, not being able to go to the grocery store. All those things, they would have taken a lot more time. And we have all these things now, yet we're still not restful. So it's an interesting thing. So rest doesn't always equal free time, right? Because we have more free time in some ways than any generation before us. Yet rest eludes us. So why does it seem that rest eludes us in our society? Doesn't just equal free time, would equal rest. You know, we are working our way through Hebrews, and we're looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 today. And in this passage, it expounds upon what we were talking about a bit last week, by emphasizing entering into God's rest. You know, one thing we do on Wednesday.
And the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
That. So one of the things that's a little tricky about this passage is following the line of thought. You may have heard that and say, that sounds good, and if I asked you to explain to me, you'd be like, I don't know what to tell you, Eric. Sorry. There's a line of thought here, but it can be challenging to follow. So this is definitely a good one. There's a practice called Lectio Divina. It just means divine reading of the text, but I would recommend, this is a great one to do Lectio Divina with. It's where you read through the text three times, and the first time you read, you're just getting the lay of the land, and the second time you're asking God to speak to you, and the third time you're responding to what he said. But there is a lot here, and sometimes we have to slow down and look at what's happening, and also look at this in the context surrounding it. But, you know, as we look at this passage, there's three types of rest here. We might say, rest is rest is rest. But he talks about three types of rest, the author here. He talks first about entering promised land rest. Secondly, about entering satisfied creation rest. And third, about entering believing rest. So we're going to unpack these. So let's look at the first one. Work hard at entering God's promised land rest. what's this passage referring back to? What story or narrative of the Old Testament? The Exodus, but what specific point of the Exodus? Entering in the promised land. And what happened in that point at Meribah? Does anybody remember what happened at Meribah? Yeah, they sent 12 spies in. 10 came back. You know, Joshua and Caleb said, "We can do it." The rest of the guys said, "We were like grasshoppers in their eyes. They will devour us." And everybody started throwing up dirt and sand. And they're about ready to stone Moses. Who did they believe? Yeah. So, and what did God do? God, at first he said, "Moses, stand back. I'm going to destroy them all." And this is real interesting. It says Moses kind of says, wait, God. Let me just tell you something. If you destroy them, all the nations will say, "You brought them out in the desert to kill them, and your name will not be glorified." And God says, "Yeah, you got a point there." That's one of those hard passages. Someone changed God's mind. Wow. That's not what this sermon's about, though. There's other sermons for that. But God relented, but then he said, "I'm going to keep them alive, but not one of them is going to make it in the promised land. So they're all going to fall in the desert. And the next generation will be the ones to enter the land, except for who? Joshua and Caleb." So when you look at this passage, the good news it talks about the Israelites hearing was the good news that we can enter the promised land, and they refused to hear it. And it's interesting that as compared to salvation, the good news you and I are hearing is we can enter the promised land through a new Joshua. Who's the new Joshua? Jesus, whose name is the same as Joshua if you look at the original language. The new Joshua, Yeshua. So, and you might say, where are you getting this idea of work hard? I would say, just look at verse 10. All right, no, there, verse 11. "Let us therefore strive, make every effort, work hard to enter the rest." So, this whole thing is hinging on that one verse there. And it's an interesting idea that you would work hard to enter rest, right? We don't tend to associate the two to that. So what is this promised land rest? We see it's an allusion back to Numbers. It's interesting here, verse 8 says, "Joshua, the man who led them to Canaan, did not bring them this rest." Okay, so Canaan is a specific place, but it also is a type. There's a spiritual Canaan, heaven, the kingdom of God that we're all desiring to enter. And if Joshua had led them to the rest, then why did it say later under David, who was many years after Joshua, it brings back this idea of a rest. And the author then says, today, right? Says a day today. There is an ongoing today for each of us to enter this rest. And it continues to be offered even now to us, many years after David. So this promised land rest was not fulfilled when Joshua led the people in Israel. It still remains to be fulfilled. And that's what the author is challenging us towards in this. So what do you think is a promised land rest? I'm going to ask you thoughts. What is this promised land rest that the author here is speaking about? Yeah, that's one aspect of it. Any other thoughts? Into Sabbath, which we'll look at. That's another aspect of this rest. But the promised land rest is a declaration of freedom. Think about that. They're moving into Canaan, your land, where you will be governing it. You're not under Egyptian rule anymore. And what did they, when they were presented with the promised land before them, what did they say they wanted to go back to? "We want to go back to slavery. We don't want to go into freedom." Yeah. Getting ahead of me here. You're getting the point too, but you're right. Thank you. Maybe I should good. Yeah, so the three points here, they're all sort of like this. They're like interwoven weave, you know. So, yeah, were you going to say something? I saw your finger go. Yeah. And there's, you see in this passage, there's an aspect of obedience equaling rest. Think about that. There's so much to meditate on here. I probably can't unpack this whole thing this morning. This is chock full of goodness, right? So obedience ties to promised land rest. Think about that, kids. I want kids that are still here or teens. When you are obeying your parents, when you feel like there's nothing you're hiding or lying about or disobeying, is that a restful place to be? You're not nervous. You're not anxious. It's restful to be in obedience. And adults, it's restful to be in obedience to God. His ways are not difficult. A lot of times we think, oh, it's so hard to obey God. But think of the Egyptian masters. Make bricks without straw. Work 24/7. Throw your babies into the river. I mean, there was not very restful obedience to them. That was a very hard master, demanding more than any master ever should. Yet they wanted to return to the known slavery rather than to the unknown freedom. And how often are we like that? We're comfortable in our slavery. Freedom is scary because there's an unknown aspect to it. And we stay there. Counselors, you deal with that, right? Greg, Mary Ray, Tom, those are myths. When you're talking with a client, the unknown freedom is hard to enter because they know the dysfunction. They've learned how to work in the slavery and survive, but they're not thriving. So secondly, rest not only God's promised land rest, secondly, work hard at entering God's satisfied creation rest. It's not just creation, it's satisfied creation rest. Over and over in this passage, you hear him say, my rest. It talks about, it refers back somewhere else in Scripture, but it's actually talking about Genesis 2. When God finished creating, what did he say? It is good. And then he rested. You know, and we think of rest, it's usually that someone's tired, but God's different than us. God doesn't get tired. He doesn't need to take a break. He is infinite. So why is it saying God rested? It's saying he was satisfied with the work. It was finished. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. I'm satisfied with the work I've done. A lot of times you don't hear that phrase like that. It's like, it is finished. Like, I'm finished. I'm going to die. But no, he's saying, the work is done. The work is done. The satisfied creation rest of God. And this talks about us being able to enter that. Let me unpack that a little bit for us. You know, if we don't rest in the completed work that Jesus has done for us, we will continue to strive not to enter the Sabbath rest, but strive with our works to justify ourselves. How's that working for you? Do you ever feel perfect enough, acceptable enough in your striving? I never have. There's a different sort of striving, a striving to enter the rest. It's the striving of a child who knows that they are loved, knows that they're part of the family. Whatever is happening, they know that they're loved. They don't have to earn that love. They don't have to earn that acceptance of the Father. That's the kind of rest this is talking about. The satisfied creation rest. Resting in what Christ created, right? Through the cross, he finished our justification. You no longer need to justify. Have you believed that and entered that rest? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Can you enter it? Like it says here in verse 2, for the good news came to us just as them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Now, this is a hard one to translate. Different translations put it, but it's basically saying at the end of this, they didn't couple what they heard with faith. They didn't trust the good news. They didn't believe the good news. The good news for them was enter the promised land. No way. The giants are going to eat us up. We can't do it. We've got to go back to slavery. The good news for us is God has delivered us. He's taking us into the promised land. Jesus is the new Messiah. Do you believe that his "it is finished" on the cross is enough for you? Or are you continuing to try to justify yourself? Have you ever done that? You know, it's harder work than we think. It involves you and I abiding in God's love for us, hearing his word to us rather than recordings from our childhood or past that we constantly play. You'll never amount to anything. You're no good. Who are you to think that God could love you? Whatever those recordings might be, say no. I'm going to hit off, take that tape out, break it, throw it in the trash. I'm not going to listen to that recording anymore. I'm going to listen to his yes for me in Christ. It involves trust and believing that. A lot of us will say, I believe that, but we don't believe it by our actions. We're not getting into that boat and sailing with that boat. We're saying that boat can get across the sea, but it involves us getting in the boat and going on the journey. So, this passage challenges us to work hard at entering God's promised land rest and his satisfied creation rest, and finally, work hard at entering God's believing rest. This is that the part of trusting. We see this idea of believing throughout this passage. The emphasis is upon those who don't believe, but it's challenging us to be the ones that do believe. Verse 2, the Israelites heard God's voice, but they didn't couple that faith, that hearing with faith, trust and belief. And this believing faith involves an ordeal. Now, this is interesting. You might have memorized verses 12, probably not 13, right? How many of you here have heard these verses before? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You heard that verse before? When you memorize it, think of that in the context here, and look at verse 3, coupled with this. Okay, so it says that, and then verse 13, sorry. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So often we will say this verse 12 about the Bible, and I would say that's true, but what is the word this is talking about all in 3 and 4? What is the word? It's quoting from Psalm 95. What does it say? Today, if you what? Hear his voice, do not what? Harden your heart as at Meribah. If you hear his voice. So this is the word. The voice of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the very heart of us. And I want us to look at this as an ordeal, that these verses are much more fearsome than we often make them. Verse 13, it says, you're naked and exposed. Naked there means without a stitch of clothing on you. And that's not talking about those dreams you have where you're naked and you go to work and you're trying to find your clothes or get back home. Maybe you've had those. Maybe I'm just weird. But I think people I've heard have those. But this isn't that kind of nakedness. It's spiritual nakedness. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. They were naked, but then what happened that made them a little bit self-conscious about their nakedness? Why did they become aware of it? Yeah, they disobeyed God. So there was a nakedness without sin that was the rest, right, that we all long for. But when sin entered the picture, they wanted to cover themselves. And we have been doing the covering ever since. We cover ourselves with our jobs, with our looks, with our status, with our family, with other things. We are always covering ourselves, trying to justify ourselves or make ourselves look good to others. You know, what is the common response? How you doing? Great! Everything's fine, but it's not fine. Fig leaf, fig leaf, fig leaf, right? The word of God strips us bare, exposes our motives. You know, I was talking with Randall last night, and we were talking about utter depravity. What is that doctrine, utter depravity? Is it total, sorry, I messed it up. Total depravity basically saying, even though we try to please God, try to do good works, every single good thing we do is still a filthy garment because it's tainted by selfishness. It's not really for God. It's for ourselves. So, the Word of God exposes us. I may have used this analogy, but it's such a good one before. Anybody heard of the book, The Sword of Shannara? It's a fantasy book I read when I was younger. What was interesting is there's the warlock lord is the bad guy, kind of like Sauron. But in this book, the warlock lord, the only weapon that can stand against him is the Sword of Shannara. And you think this thing's going to be like shooting lasers out or some fire or something amazing. And when the hero Shia finally gets the sword, what the sword does is it exposes the truth. And so when he takes hold of the sword, suddenly he sees the truth of who he is, all his lies in his life, and he almost has destroyed himself by holding the sword. And the reason the sword can destroy the warlock lord is because the only reason he exists is because of lies. And you bring the truth in his presence, and it just annihilates him. And this is how the Word of God is. It exposes you and I. We stand before it naked. But the second word here is expose, and I don't know if this word really shows what it means. It means to tilt the head back, expose the neck before you slit the throat. That's a grim picture. If they ever have that in movies, I always turn my head. I hate to see that happen. It's so gross. But that's what they would do with the animal before sacrificing it. So this is talking about that the Word of God exposes us. Think of Abraham laying Isaac on the wood. He had the knife, and we always think the knife's back here, but he's probably tilting Isaac's neck back to slit Isaac's throat. And the angel says, stop. Now, unfortunately, we stopped here in verse 13. That's where it leaves us a little bit. Everyone must give an account. None of us is righteous. The wages of sin is what? Death. Our necks back, the knife's there. We're naked. We're utterly, like, exposed. That's a scary place to be. No one wants to be there. But right after that, it talks about Jesus as our high priest, the perfect sacrifice. God says, wait, there's another sacrifice. You deserve this, but there's one who will take your place. So believing that, walking that path towards the cross, isn't just a seventh grade or seven-year-old prayer to Jesus to be your Savior. I get that. But it's realizing that I am naked before God, my neck is ready, and I'm right there. Have you ever been there where you saw the immensity of your sin? I worry sometimes young people, I don't know if maybe you get inoculated against the gospel because you hear it so much. I remember when I was in my 20s feeling the weight of my sin. My neck was back, and I said, woe is me, I am undone. Woe is me, I am undone. I cannot justify myself. Nothing I do will do it. And I have this huge mountain of sin against me. Have you ever felt the weight of that moment of being naked spiritually before God? Your neck stretched back and there's nothing you can do. The Word of God exposes us to that. I worry that with all our distractions, all of our busyness, we never quite get to that place. And unfortunately, our job as Christians, my job as a pastor speaking to you, is to get you to that point, right? We always say when we're presenting the gospel, you have to present the bad news first before the good news. If I just say, hey, God wants to make your life better, you might say, well, I'm kind of satisfied with my life how it is. Why would I want God? But if I suddenly realize the gravity of my situation, it truly does become. Have you gone through that ordeal of the Word of God? And listen to this. Now, knowing that the Word does this, listen to this. Today, if you hear His voice, let me have a few words, sharper than two-edged sword that makes you naked and stretches your neck back. Do not harden your hearts. The tendency would be to be like, pull my neck back, see you later, I'm out of here. All right? Do not run away. God, because He doesn't want your destruction. He wants to destroy that sin nature in you, obviously. That traitor within all of us, that poser. He wants to deal with that side of us, but He loves you deeply. So, God's word exposes our sin, brings us to the place of judgment. This is something something we would want to avoid. It undoes us. It removes our excuses, shows the enormity of our sin, but it also brings us to the place of being able to receive a Savior. You realize I can't save myself. That idol I have can't save me. My money can't save me. My status can't save me. My family can't save me. Only He can save me. Only when you have been undone by listening to the Word of God will you and I be able to believe that Jesus has paid the price for us. Only when the motives of our hearts have been exposed as desperately selfish will we be able to receive a Savior. Have you heard the voice of God yet? Has it revealed your nakedness and exposed you to the penalty you deserve? Has it hardened your heart, or has it led to repentance and acceptance of Jesus as your perfect sacrifice? Only then Sabbath, creation, and promised rest. So I'd like to ask the worship team to come forward. We're going to move into communion now. And I want us to think about communion today in light of this passage. The Word of God's come to us. We are spiritually naked, neck exposed, and reminded that Jesus, He was naked on the cross. He shed His blood for our sins. His body was broken. He paid the price. His blood was spilt for our sins. We go through that ordeal of being laid bare and recognizing that except for Him, instead of spiritual nakedness, you are clothed with Christ. Instead of exposed neck, ready for the slit, He is the one that paid the price. You now are a child of the King. So let this remind you, let it kind of take you through that ordeal once again. Because when we go through that ordeal, we realize with gratitude what we've been saved from. I think sometimes the table of God, the table of Christ,